Let me ask you to join me in the book of John, chapter 15. And while you're headed toward chapter 15, let me give you a little background of what's going on here with Christ and his disciples. This is, of course, the night that he was arrested and then the following day was crucified. But he is in conversation with his disciples and has been much of the day, I would imagine, and I'm not sure if this particular one is before or after the actual event of the Passover supper they shared. But Jesus is having to tell them of what is happening, him going away, and the purpose and the intent of it. He has mentioned several times, I must die, I must go away. And so they're beginning to hear that, I pray. But it is still such a shock to them that this man they've been following for 3 years is going to be killed tomorrow. But he said, I must go. I must go. I must leave. And so we pick up his conversation here in the 26th verse of chapter 15. And hear these words penned by St. John, but of course given by God through the Holy Spirit. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet no one asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Our Lord's conversation with his disciples the night before he was arrested. Jesus is leaving his disciples, but he will not leave his followers alone. Imagine yourself seated there listening, and as I said, these guys have followed him around for 3 years. And it's more than just the 12 disciples. It's many. Many are following him. But yet here he says, I am going to die. But then he says, I must go. I must go because if I do not go, then the one called the Counselor, the Spirit of truth, will not come to you. And he must come to you, is what he's saying. Here in this passage, as I've already alluded to here today, we see the Trinity. We see the Trinity at work. God the Father, before all creation of time, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that he knew you and he wrote your name in the book of life. Before he said anything of creation, he knew who Kitsy was. He knew Doug. He knew Jill. He knew Tim. All of you who call Jesus Christ Lord, he knew you. Then he created and set his providential will into place so that you might be redeemed. Then he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to make that work of redemption. And here in these words, we see Jesus Christ coming close to that point for justification will take place. And Jesus Christ says, I'm going away, but another one's coming, the Counselor. And what will the Counselor do? He will lead you through life. He will guide and direct you toward the truth. But it is the Trinity that I want to speak to you about here just for a few moments as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Trinity. If I had a nickel for every page and verse that's been written about the Trinity, I'd be an extremely wealthy man. But yet in all of those volumes that have been written down through church history for 2,000 years, still, it is a phenomenal thing of God that we really can only throw words at to try to comprehend or at least partially apprehend. It's challenging. We say that we are monotheistic. We are one God worshipers. But yet, Jessica, I'll tell you, in that one Godhead, there are three people. What? Yeah, that's where we start. Other religions call us polytheistic. They say that we have many gods, but we do not. We honor one God. So it's challenging. It's hard, but it is a critical doctrine. It is a critical concept in our faith that we understand or at least apprehend some portion of and have through faith a belief in the Trinity. We cannot be non-Trinitarian in any way and say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's something we must do, even as challenging as it is. So what do we know about the Trinity? Well, first of all, we will speak of it as one God. One Godhead, perfect and infinite in being, infinite and perfect in character, full of goodness and honor, completeness in the one Godhead. And then within this Godhead is all life, all glory, sufficient knowledge. There is nothing within Him, within that Godhead, that shows any portion of any kind of need. It is a completeness. But yet, we will say, as I just did to Jessica, there are three persons in one Godhead. And there is perfect relationship. There is perfect unity. But here is the key part. Three persons, one Godhead, the three persons equal in substance, equal in essence, and equal in glory. There is none above the other. There is none that precedes the other. There is not one, then the other comes. We have to be very careful how we use the language associated with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Douglas Kelly, I think, comes as close as anyone that speaks of the purpose of the Trinity when he says it is the relationship of the Trinity that we first and finally have our origins of love. If it not for the Trinity, we would not know how to love, because there is perfect fellowship and perfect love in the Trinity. In the Trinity. We hear of the magnificence, but also the complexity of the Trinity. In the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples here, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation. Now, we need to understand that term. Not is it the point of time of justification when you come to be a believer through that salvific or through that act of salvation. He is talking more of the total will of God in salvation. Total and complete redemption is what Jesus is referring to here. The complete redemption would be what we call the order of salvation. All of those terms that we use to identify salvation in that larger context. As I mentioned, Ephesians 1 says, "Foreordination of time, you were called, you were elected, and you were predestined." Then your birth came at that point in time in history. And through your life, you came to know Jesus Christ. And there was a point in time of justification for an individual. And then following justification is our life, is our growing, is our maturing that we call sanctification. And we all pray that as our sanctification grows, we become more and more like Christ until the day we are glorified. Thank you, Susan. Glorified. All of those terms, again, terms we try to use to define the entire process and the entire scope of salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. You know the disciples would say, no, Jesus, you've got to stay. Peter said, they will not. They'll kill me before they get to you. And Jesus referred to him as Satan because of sinning in the way of the will of God. Jesus had to go. Why? Salvation would not have been accomplished. Salvation would not have been accomplished for his followers if Jesus had stayed and lived on this earth to be an old man. He had to go. He had to return to the Father, take his place at the right hand of God, and then the Counselor be sent to you, the Spirit of Truth. Then the Spirit of Truth will be the one who will bear witness to Jesus Christ. We see in our passage here three things that the Spirit did. Bear witness to Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, there will be one who comes, I call him the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will take what is mine and give it to you. I will bear witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus Christ. What else does the Holy Spirit do as referred to in this text? He will convict the world of sin. A lot of people would probably say, I wish he wouldn't do that so well. Convict the world of sin. If it were not for the law of God, we would not know of sin. The law is there. It shows us God, and it shows us how bad we aren't and how much we are not of God. That's the Holy Spirit in you, convicting you to the Spirit, to the truth. And then the Holy Spirit will do one third thing here, or final thing. Teach you and lead you in the Spirit of Truth or toward truth. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. If the Holy Spirit did not come, we would not be where we are. We could not be who we are. But what about you? There was one small, brief reference as to what you are to do. Now, he's speaking directly to the disciples. We know the foundation of the disciples. But what did he say that you would do? What did he say the disciples would do? We are also to bear witness to the truth. We are to tell of the truth. In this doctrine, in this passage, we see the work of the Trinity. We see that salvation is dependent on all three persons of the Godhead. Your salvation is dependent on the teamwork, on the unity of the fellowship within the Trinity. We cannot do without it. But now, let's speak for just a moment. Your part. Bear witness to the truth. Isn't that what we've been talking about these last 5 or 6 weeks? Isn't that what we've been talking about in needs-oriented evangelism? About reaching out to our neighbors, being a witness, waving our little faith flags? Isn't that what we've been talking about? Sharing the truth. Here Jesus Christ is saying the Holy Spirit will come to you and you will bear witness to my truth. So when you go out and share the gospel or share your faith with someone, just as I gave you the little yellow piece of paper, I said it's not me who speaks, but it's the Holy Spirit in me. Here it is. Here it is. And it would not happen if Jesus had not left. But I want to encourage you in this way. Just like salvation depends on the three persons of the Trinity, evangelism, sharing our faith depends on the entire body of Christ. It is not yours to do alone. It is not yours to do alone. just as it is the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, to bring us through the level, through the different areas of salvation, it's also a multi-purpose task to bring people to salvation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a little bit of a scuffle going on in the church in Corinth. I'll use you, David. You're sitting there all by yourself. The folks in the church in Corinth said, "We want to follow Apollos. We're disciples of Apollos." Others said, "Nope, we're following Paul." That would be like some in this church saying, "We're following David." And others of you would say, "We're following Tim." Well, listen to this passage. Listen to this passage. I'm going to pick up at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is all of And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." Salvation is Trinitarian. It takes three of them. It takes all of them working together. Salvation, the ministries of the church, take every one of us working together. Here in the church, there's so many things that go on in the church. It would be foolish for me to think that I had to do them all, or could them all. There's so many of you who do so many things within the church. We share the ministry. I have a call. You have a call. There's people outside the church that help us tremendously do what we do here at New Sterling. Those of you who went to the ministers, or excuse me, the youth leaders retreat last week, I have the call of equipping the saints, teaching the people in the church about God, and preparing them for works of service. That doesn't mean I have to do it all by myself. These 10 or 11, 10, went to Bon Clarkin last week and were taught tremendously about how to do what they're called to do. Some of you have come to me for counseling. Some of you have come to me with issues. I'm glad and great that I can help what I can do. But there are some who need the attention of a professional. I have several counselors that I have referred to, and we work together as a team. You in evangelism, you in outreaching to the neighbor, use the same mentality. Share with who you can share with, but if you have questions or there's a piece you can't understand or can't explain, say, "Well, let me go get the answer you for that." Some of you have come to me and say, "I have a question about this Old Testament passage." Well, if David Sides is anywhere near, I go get him. He's a much better Old Testament scholar than I am. I don't even attempt to work in a field where I am not the strength. And evangelism is the same way. Please do not put the burden on yourself that A, I have to have all the answers. B, I have to touch all the people I come in contact with. And I have to be right in everything I say. No. Like I said, thank goodness perfection is not a requirement. The salvation that you enjoy, we gain through the Trinity of God. As we work as a church, we work hand in hand. You do your part. I do my part. You do your part. But see, this is the way the theology of God works. Only Jesus Christ was the one who suffered on that cross. But He did not bring salvation to you completely. It was the will of God the Father and the Holy Spirit applied the work to you. As we work in this church, it's the same way. It's my job, it's my call to bring the Word to the people. It's yours to go out and share it. But please don't think that you have to do it alone. As we have this table here in front of us, as I said to the kids a few minutes ago, we think about Jesus Christ and we remember Jesus Christ. But I want to broaden that. We also must think of the Trinity. That God, before the creation of time, before He uttered a word of creation, you were on His mind. You were on His mind. He had you in His heart. He said, I will put things in process. I will put things in place so that the day that New Sterling sits down to enjoy communion on the 2nd of October, 2005, they will have great assurance that the work is done. The Spirit will come. The Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, will take each of them by the hand and walk them through life and lead them to the point of glorification. It's horrible. It's horrible to think of the way Jesus died on that cross. But there could not have been another way. It had to be. It had to be.